So let's talk tonight about praying in Jesus' name in John 14. We may not get through the whole thing. We'll probably stretch this out a couple weeks. John 14, verse 1, which Louis quoted from heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in my Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Gosh, have you ever just stopped and thought about that verse? I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So this passage here, Jesus is saying, overall, that if you ask anything in his name, he'll do it. And I got a feeling that we have it totally wrong when we just attach his name to the end of every prayer that we have. Lord, need a new car. I ask this in your name, Jesus. And just think, well, he should do it, right? I mean, I've heard the most outlandish things come out of people's mouths and then just put in Jesus' name at the end. What's the context of the whole passage? Well, this is the upper room discourse, we call it, that he's with his disciples after the Lord's Supper, and he's giving them. The book of John goes in detail about this. The other gospel writers did not give these details. John, instead of giving details of the Last Supper, gives details of the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, preparing them for the fact that he's leaving them. He is going to his death. And he even tells them, because I go away, I'll come back and bring you to myself. But I have to go away to do this. I have to. This is the cup that my Father has given me that I have to do. And so he's preparing them for his departure. He tells them he's going to go and prepare an eternal home for them. He tells them that he's finished the work of his Father and that he's brought glory to the Father. And if you get to chapter 17 of this discourse, he has a prayer to the Father. Father, glorify me now as I've glorified you. I have shown you to these disciples. Keep them and keep them safe and protect them by your name, the name that you've given me. All these things in the prayer. And then he points out that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Don't you know me, Philip, already? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's so hard to understand? He declares that those who believed in him would do even greater things than he had done. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would do these. And he would send the Holy Spirit to do this. In verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you ever, the Spirit of truth. Now, he said they would do all these things, these great things, by praying in his name. So it's a very important thing for all believers to come to the place of understanding what does it really mean to pray in his name. And again, it just seems odd. I remember before I became a believer, starting to come to church with Kristen, why do they keep doing that? In the end of all their prayers, it's like some little magical thing they just attach to the end of the prayers. However long or short the prayer was, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I do it too. Why? Where is this praying in Jesus' name? Well, I've told you I've been reading this book. It's a great book about basically teaching your church how to pray. And I've found it to really be invigorating in my prayer life. The last few weeks we've been covering prayer, and the last 3 weeks we did 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Well, tonight I wanted to look at this because it's essential to understand. And there's three aspects that come out here about praying in Jesus' name. And so let's take them one at a time. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, the very first to cover here is that praying in the name of Jesus means that you are acknowledging his death and his resurrection as your ticket to coming before God. That without him, you cannot even pray to God. Verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'll never forget some years ago when Kristen was witnessing to me, and a friend of hers came to town. And so the friend stayed with me, and this guy and I had these long philosophical conversations. I was really into philosophy, and it turns out so was he, which was like the first believer I had ever met that was into philosophy. Usually I wanted to talk philosophy, they wanted to talk religion, and we never got any conversation done. But this guy, all of a sudden, he's relating on my level. Yeah, Immanuel Kant, all this kind of stuff. I know what he's talking about. He knows what I'm talking about. And we get deep into the night, and he finally tells me about 3 or 4 in the morning, you know what, Mark? All this stuff we've been talking about doesn't really make any difference. He said, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And so everything that you have to say about God and every objection you have all boils down to this. Either Jesus Christ is the way to the Father and you can't come to God except through him, or else he's lying, he's wrong, he's a lunatic, and you've got to figure that out. And it just boiled down to that. I mean, just immediately, he just poked a hole in all my big, elaborate arguments against Christianity. He said, Mark, you have a problem with Jesus. So what I suggest to you is you go to Jesus to figure out who he really is. And that was about 10 months before I got saved. And that really just, okay, did he really say that? So I had to look in the Bible and see where Jesus really said that. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus. And so then I had to figure out, is this true or not? This is off subject, but it's interesting how God does these things. He plants that particular seed. Of all the verses that could have planted in my mind, that's the one that he plants in my mind because I was big on truth. I wanted to know truth. And Jesus makes this claim he is truth, right? About 6 months later, a guy's dying of cancer, a guy I had been working with. He got saved through this whole ordeal. He was gone. He was going to get a bone marrow transplant. Didn't see him in a while. And he shows up and he's like 40 pounds lighter. And I mean, you've seen folks in this state. He lost so much weight. His face looked like a skull and not a face anymore, you know. And yet there was all this life in his eyes. I see him and I want to take pity on him. And he comes up and he goes, Mark, I got to tell you, I found Jesus. Agrad, come on. You too? They got you too? And he says, listen, I gave your wife a book. I want you to read it. It's called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And the whole book is focused on John 14:6. Is Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or the real deal? And I just thought, how are these coincidences? This is crazy. But Jesus says here that he is the only way to the Father. And so what does it mean to pray in his name? You notice right after that, he's telling them they're supposed to pray in his name. Well, one of the things about praying in his name must be to recognize and acknowledge in our prayers, Lord, we come to you because of what you've done. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way before this throne of grace and mercy except through you. So no one can approach God without repentant faith in Jesus Christ. So this whole idea that we can get all these different denominations or all these different religions and all these different holy men together and have a big prayer service. Remember that after 9/11? Our nation came together. What a wonderful thing to see. Our nation came together and imams and they just had everybody, didn't they? I don't even know half the religious groups they had at Shea Stadium in New York, and they had this huge prayer service. In the end, what were they doing? Right. Franklin Graham came in Christ. Other than that, it's just a waste of time because none of them were coming before the Father, because you cannot unless you come in repentant faith in Christ Jesus. So when I pray in the name of Jesus, it's reminding me that it's because of his blood, it's because of his sacrifice that I can pray. We talk about our prayers hitting the ceiling. Well, when you don't know Christ, God doesn't have to listen to your prayers. I've heard people say, why doesn't God hear my prayer? And I tell them, because you don't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to listen to your prayers. I'm amazed when I look back and I see that he had answered prayers of mine even when I didn't know who I was praying to. Common grace. It's just amazing that he would do that. Because he's not required. This whole idea, oh, we're all God's children. No. 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 You're enemies of Christ unless you've repented. Your creation, but not children. That's right. So without Jesus as our mediator, we're actually the enemies of God. But through him, we become the children of God, the righteousness of God. Through Jesus, we can call God our Father. That's why he tells his disciples. Notice he tells his disciples, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He doesn't tell that to the crowds. Did you ever recognize that? That was his disciples who had come to him, the 12. Not when we call the disciples in the large sense, the whole group. That was the 12 disciples. They came and they said, Lord, how are we supposed to pray? Because John the Baptist is teaching his disciples how to pray. How do we pray? He said, well, when you pray, here's how you pray. Call God your Father. Why? Because they were coming through Christ, and he was, that relationship with the Father was being modeled to them so they would understand it. Through him and him alone, we have access to the Father. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 together. Ephesians 2. And let's go around verse 15, about halfway through verse 15, and we'll read through 18. And the argument here in Ephesians, at the beginning of Ephesians, is the fact that in Christ, there's no dividing wall anymore. That those who used to be on the outside now have access to God. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, but all are one in Christ. And he says that this has been happening. This happened by abolishing in his flesh, in Jesus' flesh, the law with all its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. To God through the cross. That's verse 16. And in this one body, meaning Christ's body, to reconcile both of them, meaning Jews and Gentiles together, to God through the cross. Jews didn't have access to God. Gentiles didn't have access to God. Both have access to God now through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Trinity right there. through the death of Christ for our sins, we have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we're also a dwelling for God's Spirit. Look at verse 22. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. In Christ, in Him. So when I pray in Jesus' name, I acknowledge this. Lord Jesus, I come before You. I know that You indwell in me by Your Spirit, that You have brought me to the Father through Your death and resurrection. Well, how did all this work? Well, look at Matthew chapter 27. Verses 50 and 51. You see, this reconciliation to God the Father occurs because of the death of Christ, because Jesus then, through His death, tore the veil. The veil was torn that separated man from the inner temple. See, in chapter 27 of Matthew, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. And then in verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's that talking about? Well, there was an inner sanctum in the temple that only the high priest was allowed into. It separated God from man, and now that curtain has been torn in two. It no longer separates God from man, because through Christ's death, we all have access. We don't have to go through a human high priest to try to have access to God. No, Christ is our high priest, and we go through Him. Look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. We're jumping all around, but the verses are right in front of you, so hopefully that's helping. Hebrews chapter 7. Most amazing thing is Jesus now is our high priest. We don't need an earthly high priest to go before God. Now that the veil is torn in two, we have access. Why? Because Christ is our high priest. And the interesting thing is we no longer bring offerings to God, to the temple, to have the high priest offer on our behalf. Christ brought His own offering for us, which was Himself. So not only is He the high priest, but He's also the offering that the high priest brings. And that's the whole gist of Hebrews, is all about this. That He is not only the offering, but the high priest. So Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for His own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. Go to chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 11 and 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And then go back to chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16. Which, if you can memorize a passage, this is a really good one to memorize. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So to pray in Jesus' name is to recognize all this. Jesus, my sacrifice, died on the cross for me. His blood shed for me. Wrath of God poured out on him. And yet he also then, by offering himself, is the one who offers the sacrifice and is the high priest. On the order of Melchizedek, it says. Why? Because Melchizedek was eternal. Came out of nowhere, disappeared to nowhere, have no beginning and no end to this high priest of the Old Testament that Abraham tithed to. Jesus is on the same type of priesthood, but his is eternal. Not only does he not have a beginning, the Word was with God and was God in the beginning, but there is no end to Christ. And now that he has given himself for us, he's our high priest forever. And by praying in his name, I'm recognizing that. I'm recognizing that I can't come to God on my own. He's the high priest and our offering. And so how odd is it that we have these long prayers and then end them with, in Jesus' name I pray? Why don't we start our prayers that way? Right? Lord, I come to you in the blood of Christ. Lord, I come to you because I'm not worthy of coming on my own, but you have offered salvation for me. Right, that's exactly right. If you read the letters that the Apostle Paul writes to the churches, that's the way he starts the letters. Grace and peace to you through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And in Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians, he goes in a lengthy discourse in that first section of the letter about why Christ has died. He reminds them, this is why I even talk to you, because of what Christ has done for us. Maybe if we want to see God move in our lives through our prayer life, maybe we need to start with the recognition of why we get to pray. What an incredible thing it is to have this opportunity to come before our Father. And Lord, we can only do it because of what you've done for us. What an awesome thing that is. We've talked about before about starting your prayers off with thanksgiving. Well, what better way to start off with thanksgiving than to thank God for his salvation? This indescribable gift. Praise be to God for it.
Thank him for his blood. That's what
you're
thanking him for.
That's right. Thank him for his blood.
Instead of just throwing that in at the end, which we do mm-hmm. in Jesus' name sometimes, and we don't really think about it.
Yep. I tell you what was disarming to me was when Troy Weathersby came to the church. And every time he started his prayers, it was always, Lord, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus. I come to you in Jesus' name. And it just was like water thrown on my face. That's right, Lord. That's why we come. That's how we get to come. And that always will stick out with me, that of all the people I've ever prayed with, Troy was really the only one I've ever prayed with, that was the focus of every prayer. It was, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus because of what he has done for us. So to pray in Jesus' name, that's one aspect of it, but not the only aspect. Another aspect of praying in Jesus' name is understand what it means by a name. In Scripture, the name of God is equated with the glory of God all throughout Scripture. And when Jesus talks about the Father, all he talks about is bringing glory to his Father. And so when we come to pray in Jesus' name, it's a recognition of God. We are coming for your glory to be done, for your name to be praised, for your character to be shown, for you to be revealed. Boy, that'll change our prayer life. If everything we pray is all about God's glory being revealed, that'll completely change how we pray. We won't have these selfish or self-motivated prayers. It'll make us see a larger aspect of why we pray. So To begin with here, Jesus' purpose on earth was always to display the glory of God. You can, for whatever you say, Jesus came to save lost sinners. Yes, but Jesus came to display the glory of God, period. That's what his prayers were always about. You know, he tells Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we take that and we say, well, that's the whole nut of why Jesus came. But no, you don't understand. That brings glory to the Father. That's why Jesus came. There's more to the story. It's not all about us. It's about bringing glory to God. Look at Colossians chapter 1.
Well, Jesus only did what his Father told him to do.
Right, exactly. We're going to get there. You're jumping ahead. That's exactly where we're going. Maybe next week. Colossians chapter 1. To start with, let's talk about the fact that Jesus was the exact representation for us of the Father. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, cults run with this verse. And they take this in Philippians 2 and they try to say, see, Jesus wasn't really God, he's just the image of God. No, he's God, and when we see him, we were able to see the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says it this way.
Well, they put the 16 with it. It
right, for by him all things were created.
Yeah,
right.
If you put them together, well, it...
Yep, but they separated, and Jehovah's Witnesses put a couple qualifiers in there to make it say something different. That's just like in John chapter 1, Jehovah's Witness Bible says, and God was a God and was with God from the beginning. Instead of was God. They put a little A in there and try to change the meaning. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So why would Jesus come? What was his purpose? What was his mission? Well, as the exact representation of the Father, as the image of the Father, he showed us who God is. And that's what he says over and over. I love, of all the Gospels, I love John the most. Because he's always explaining, to me, what I love about the Gospel of John is how much Jesus is just talking in it. It's not about his actions, it's about his heart. I mean, you really hear the heart of Jesus in John. And always, he keeps saying he's doing this for his Father's glory. Over and over and over in the Gospel of John, he comes out with these statements about how it's all for God's glory. So we're not going to be able to go through all of these, but look at John chapter 14. We read already, but look at verse 10. In fact, we're only going to get to this verse and we'll pick it up next week. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. You going to say something? My walk with Christ was completely turned upside down when somebody showed this to me. My idea of what it meant to walk with Jesus was totally transformed when somebody pointed this out to me. That Jesus never claimed to do his own work, but always that the Father did the work through him. That Jesus always pointed to the Father, and that then he says later in John 14 through 17 that this relationship that he has with the Father is the same relationship he has with us. He says later in John 14, just as I am in the Father and the Father is in me, so I will be in you and you will be in me. So one aspect of praying in the name of Jesus is to recognize the person of Jesus and that the relationship that he has with the Father, that all he does was the work of the Father working through him, is the same relationship we're supposed to be having. So when I come to Jesus in prayer, I'm supposed to be praying, Lord, do your work in me to bring glory to yourself, just as you, Lord Jesus, glorified the Father by letting him do his work through you. This obedience that Jesus had to the Father, that he never did things on his own. Always, every time there's a big ministry event, we see Jesus set aside, praying in solitude, all night sometimes, on the side of a mountain. Disciples, he sends them across and he stays to pray. It's not until the middle of the night that he walks across the water to go to them on the other side of the lake. Why? Why would Jesus need to pray all the time? Because he didn't want to do his will. He wanted to do the Father's will. And his whole, his whole reason and purpose was to bring glory to the Father.
In the same way, you know, the works that we do, the works that God prepared in advance for us to do, when you do look at Ephesians 2:10.
Right.
Just like Jesus was doing the work of all the things that God had called him to do, the things that we do.
And so our prayer life needs to reflect that. Lord, show me the works that you have set before me and do these through me in your power. And that's how we can come to the realization when we're supposed to rest in Christ. How are you supposed to be resting in Christ if you're supposed to be working for him? Because we have this idea, the only way you can rest is to take time off. Right? I'm so busy at work. Oh, I just need a vacation to rest. Truth is, how many times do you really rest on vacation? I always come back from vacation and say, I need a vacation so I can rest from my vacation. So what's happening here is Jesus rests in the Father in this relationship that he tells us about in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains in me, that rests in me, that abides in me, will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't do it on your own. Do as I do. The Father works through me. I go to the Father and submit my will to him and ask him to do this through me, so that he can be glorified, so that when you see me, you've seen the Father. Our lives should be lived in a way that when people see us, they see Christ and by extension see the Father. Well, does that mean they see this physical appearance of Jesus in us? You know, like in my glasses, reflect Jesus, and next thing I know, I got millions of people wanting to come see my glasses. And I can't even wear them anymore because it's now a relic. No. When they see God, they see the character of God, the heart of God. That's what Jesus was showing. So that's what his name is. A person's name meant their character. You're only as good as your name. Why? Because people know your character by your name. People know who you are. And so if I'm going to walk around and say that I know Christ, then my prayer life must be in his name, meaning based on his character and asking him to show his character through me. We're going to pick this up next week. Stop there. Lord Jesus, we come before you because of what you've done for us.